Now we're going to ask Brother Michael Nakora to ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Byron's discourse.
And now, once again, our dear Heavenly Father, we as Thy children come to Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, for calling us out of darkness and into Thy marvelous light of truth and understanding. And we thank Thee, too, for this day that Thou hast made, for the privilege we have of drawing apart from the world and into Thy presence where we can meditate upon Thee. We thank Thee for the brethren that have served us this day, and as we now come to our final service, we pray that Thou wilt be with our Brother Byron as he serves us, anoint his lips, that the words that he speaks will be edifying to us. Help us to treasure them up in our hearts, that we might apply them to our life, that the world can see that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. We would remember, too, those that have asked for an interest in our prayers, especially those that are sick, isolated, and going through special trials at this time. Be with them to help and encourage them, and may they feel thy presence near in their time of need. And now continue to guide and direct us, especially as we wait before thee at this time, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we look at Brother Byron's titles, we would certainly think he's a man of few words. His first title was Confessions. This one is Imagine. Imagine, Brother Byron.
Thank you, Brother Wade. Well, I'm thankful for the invitation to take my jacket off. I don't know that I feel real comfortable being here without it on, so the imagination is quite a powerful tool. So imagine, if you will, that it's cooler in here and that I am wearing a jacket, and I would feel more at ease. Close your eyes a moment to misery and woe, and all earth's degradation from which sin and sorrow grow. And let your mental vision behold a perfect earth, without a stain of sin to mar the things of grander worth. Imagine. Picture in your mind's eye those things that bring joy and peace to our hearts. We've been reflecting on some of them today. And then try to imagine that our great Heavenly Father has promised to supply far more than we could ever mentally envision. Imagine the eyes of the blind being open, the ears of the deaf being unstopped. Imagine the lame man leaping as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb singing. Imagine waters breaking out in the wilderness and the desert blooming as a rose. Imagine every man sitting under his vine and fig tree with nothing in the world to make him afraid. Imagine a time when there will be no more death and no more sorrow, no more crying and no more pain, for these things have passed away. Imagine that. For thousands of years now, imagination has been a powerful tool in man's life. It's allowed each individual to envision paths to take and goals to seek. In its purest form, imagination can bring great joy and contentment. But when used improperly, it can bring distress and destruction. And especially during the end of this age, when Daniel prophesied there would be a great increase of knowledge, we see that man's imagination plays an ever increasingly greater role in his life. The imaginations of the Wright brothers, Henry Ford and Jonas Salk, just to name a few, have led to extraordinary accomplishments in air travel, automotive technology, and the cure of certain disease. The imagination of a movie maker, George Lucas, brought forth a movie called Star Wars, which allowed others' imagination to develop his imagined laser sword into a practical laser now being used by doctors in laser surgery. And today, computer technology grows in leaps and bounds, in limits that have been described only as the imagination. Man now feels that he can accomplish anything that he can imagine. Such a powerful tool is worth consideration. And this afternoon, we'd like to consider the imagination and how it can be used to bring either blessing or to bring despair. How can we use it properly? Webster defines imagine this way: to make mental images, to form a mental picture of, to fancy or to surmise. And what's important to recognize in all of these definitions is that the end result, for example, the mental image that is formed in our mind, is determined entirely by the person doing the imagining. And therefore, we must understand that the basis of imagination is the character and the intention of the one doing the imagining. And with this definition of mind, it's not so surprising to discover that of the 36 times imagine or imagination is referred to in the King James Bible, 34 times it's used in a negative sense. And the reason is obvious. Imagination is based entirely on the character and intention of the one doing the imagining. And we know that the Bible speaks of man as being fallen and imperfect, and we acknowledge that. And since Adam's first disobedience, no one has escaped this fallen nature except for our Lord and Master. For example, we remember David's words in Psalm 51:5, where he said, "I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." And Job's word, Job 14:4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." And Paul in his epistle to the saints at Ephesus says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The message then is very clear. Because imagination is based on the character and intent of the one doing the imagining, and because every human is in a fallen and sinful conditions, imaginations generally are bound to be imperfect and improper in light of God's principles. And the scriptures tell us clearly that God is displeased with these imperfect human imaginations. Genesis 6:5-6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." In Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And again, Proverbs 6:16-18. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations." These are really strong words, that God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. And our first reaction might be to say, well, I don't devise wicked imaginations in my heart. And if we think that way, brethren, aren't we denying the potential to devise such wicked imaginations? We have to recall Paul's words to the Ephesians. We mentioned earlier, we were by nature the children of wrath. In 1 John 1:8, we mentioned earlier this morning, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So just as the psalmist prayed, cleanse thou me from secret faults, we need to continually work to cleanse and purify our hearts, because we never want a heart condition that can be led to something that God hates. And God hates a heart that devises such imaginations. But as we think about it, this would tend to present a problem. If we are, by nature, the children of wrath, and if God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations, how can we use something that on the surface would appear to be such a wonderful ability? How can we use our imagination without offending him? Well, we mentioned earlier that 34 of the 36 times imagine is used in the Bible, it's used in a negative sense. And the other two passages are both found in 1 Chronicles. And we'd like to look at those two passages. We feel that they help us to understand how we might properly use our imagination. The first passage is found in 1 Chronicles 28. And there it's in connection with David's charge to his son Solomon that he has been chosen to build the temple unto God. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 6 to 10. And God said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commands and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's in verse 9 that we find our word imaginations. And notice how it's used here. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And here we find the basis for the proper way to use this wonderful tool of imagination, by seeking after God. And it's just as simple as that. Just as simply as the Apostle John states that God is love, so might we just as simply state that acceptable imagination is the complete seeking after God. For when we truly seek him, we are seeking to know his love, and we are seeking to know how we might do the things which are pleasing in his sight. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is not puffed up, it is not easily provoked, and thinketh or imagineth no evil. Therefore, by seeking a loving God, we will imagine no evil, allowing our imaginations to be in full harmony with God's character and thereby become acceptable. By seeking after a loving God, we replace our intentions and our character with his as the basis for our mind's process. And we give up our own will gladly, don't we? Even as did our God's own Son, when he said, as Brother Michael told us last hour, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now the second passage is found in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, where David blesses God after preparing the materials for the construction of the temple and seeing the people willingly consecrate their service unto the Lord. Now, David fully loved the Lord, and his heart must have been overflowing to see the children of Israel demonstrate their love for their heavenly Father. And we'd like to read these great words of thanksgiving because they help us to better understand how David would have us imagine in a proper manner. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 9 to 19. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. What wonderful words these are. And here we have a proper use of imagination explained in greater detail. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts and heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Imagination here is defined as the thoughts of the heart. And David rightly says that the heart must be prepared unto God. Matthew 12:35 says, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. The imagination of the heart of the people that brought so much joy to David was that the children of Israel, with perfect hearts, offered willingly to the Lord. Again, we see that it is the willing consecration to the Lord that allows us to imagine those things which are proper. That is, they are in accordance with the loving characteristics of God. And from these two passages, we'd like to suggest the following list for the proper use of our imaginations. And there'll be 4 points. Number one, we must acknowledge that as members of the fallen human family, our ability to imagine things which are proper and acceptable is strongly impaired. Number two, we must acknowledge that all good and perfect things come from God, and that His character and His will should be the yardstick of acceptability in all of our affairs. Number three, we must acknowledge that we know God not of anything of our own value, of anything that we might possess, but rather because God has chosen us. And number four, we must fully accept God's will in all of our imagining and fully put away our own will. When we follow these four criteria, we gain the ability to use our own imagination. And what a wonderful tool that is. And we use it in accordance with the will of God. As an illustration of these criteria for imagining, we'd like to consider the construction of two great structures that are mentioned in the Old Testament: the great temple that was constructed by Solomon, and the great Tower of Babylon, known as the Tower of Babel. Now, we stated that the first criteria is to acknowledge our fallen, imperfect condition. When we consider David, we see that he imagined a building for the Lord. And God said unto him in 1 Chronicles 28:3, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And David knew this was true. And as a result, he received God's instructions not to build the temple. And he left the matter there. Those who imagined the great Tower of Babel, on the other hand, made no such acknowledgement. On the contrary, their words, which are found in Genesis 11:4, say, "Let us make a name." Let us make a name. And this suggests that they put pride and confidence in their own abilities before anything else. And they failed this criteria. The second criteria is acknowledging that all things come from God. 1 Chronicles 29:14 and 16, we see that David does acknowledge that all things come from God. Remember in verse 16, he said, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name comes from your hand, and it's all yours." As a result of this acknowledgement, David set out to gather the great store of gold, silver, and other precious stones and material for the construction of the temple. And he imagined using the very best materials to construct the house of God. The builders of the Tower at Babel, on the other hand, again made no such acknowledgement. And because the purpose they imagined for the tower was to reach unto heaven rather than to honor the Heavenly Father, they substituted brick and mortar for the purity of materials that were used in the temple. By making their own brick and using their own mortar, they were saying, in effect, that their materials were coming from their own hands, not from God. And again, they failed the criteria. The third criteria is to acknowledge that God has chosen us. David acknowledges that he was king only because God chose him, and also that God chose Solomon to succeed David as king and to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 4-6. "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." He acknowledged that he was chosen by God. And Solomon, just like his father, did try to keep God's commandments and statutes. And Solomon determined to build the temple according to God's will and not according to his own. The builders of the Tower of Babel, however, did not acknowledge the superiority of God's will. They imagined constructing this tower according to their own talents and instructions. I'd like to turn to Genesis 11 and read of that account in verses 3 and 4. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Again, they failed the criteria. The imaginations that were used in the construction of these two buildings then were totally opposite. While the construction of the temple was imagined according to all four criteria for the basis of a proper imagination, the Tower of Babel was constructed according to none of them. And we shouldn't be at all surprised then at the Lord's response to both of these structures. Remembering that God hates evil imaginations, we read of his disapproval of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 5 through 9. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained for them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Unacceptable. Not acknowledging God's will. On the other hand, the Lord searches the imaginations of the heart and will not forsake anyone that seeks him. And because David and Solomon imagined a temple that would honor God, the temple was successfully completed, and it was richly blessed. And those are wonderful words that are found in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Second Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." What a great illustration for us of the distress and the destruction of man's imaginations, and the blessing of the Lord from imaginations based on his ways. So, friends, we can see that we can receive many blessings from the use of using our imagination. We can imagine the power and beauty of all God's creation. We can imagine the beauty of our Lord's plans of restitution. We can imagine the great privilege of being chosen to be one of his sons. We can imagine ways of serving our brethren because this is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. But the thing we most enjoy imagining, the thing that brings the greatest joy to our hearts, is imagining God's kingdom, a kingdom that will soon be established here on earth. And unlike the world's hopeless imagination of a coming paradise, We imagine peace on earth based on the promises of God Himself. You know, man has been imagining a better world for thousands of years now, and without any hope, really, of ever attaining a world at peace. A few years ago, one such man tried to express his thoughts in song. And this person, who really was quite famous in the world, had led a life that very much might have compared to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He had searched the world for anything that might satisfy his imaginations and found them all vain. And in the end, what he was left with was imagination of his mind. He couldn't find it on earth. He could only find it in his mind and hope that someday it might come true. So he wrote this song, and it's titled Imagine, and maybe some of you have heard it. I heard it about 20 years ago for the first time, and when I heard it, I said, that's the kingdom. Listen to some of the words of one man's dream of a peaceful world taken from that song. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the world living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. I'm sure that the author of these words had no idea that the world that he envisioned will soon be a reality when the promised kingdom of God is established here on earth. Indeed, that earthly kingdom is the answer to all of man's problems. There will be no countries to kill or die for then. The psalmist says the earthly kingdoms will be moved, and God will break the bow and cut the spear asunder. And there will be no need for greed or hunger, because the world will learn that all perfect things come from God, and He will provide for all of their needs. And in that kingdom condition, there will be a brotherhood of man. Brotherhood of man that will live in the peace of their newfound, loving Heavenly Father. Yes, we truly rejoice when we imagine the promises of Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, being fulfilled in that coming kingdom. And we'd like to read those. And we're all familiar with them, but what beautiful words they are. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And when we remember and imagine the kingdom, we can't really go by without turning to the 35th chapter of Isaiah. We could read the whole thing. We love reading this chapter, don't we? We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 5 to the end. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The Lord of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Yes, friends, the Lord has given us promises that allow us to imagine the most wonderful things, which allow us to appreciate Him even more completely. And so we encourage you to exercise your imagination. Use it more frequently, remembering that the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Imagine all the marvelous things that He has done for us and all the glories yet unfulfilled. Imagine His loving character and His love for His creation. Imagine the tremendous gift that He gave us, the gift of His Son, that we have heard about in the last hour. There are so many things we can imagine. In closing, we'd like to turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, imagine these things. May the Lord add His blessing, and may we continue to wait upon Him, thankful that the imaginations that He's placed in our minds and our hearts will eventually bring joy and peace to all the world of mankind.
Thank you, Brother Byron, for stirring up our imagination. And ask Brother Byron if he would dismiss us then at that time.
Our most loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We're thankful that we might look into Your plans and purposes and see the coming blessings that are promised for all the world of mankind. We're thankful that we might exercise our imagination based on those promises. And in so doing, we continue to pray for Thy kingdom to come and for Thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that Your blessing would be with us as we conclude this day's services. We pray that we might be exercised to better examine our lives in the days ahead, that we might consider to overcome our imperfections and consider the One who has laid His life down on our behalf. We pray for our brethren. We pray that we might continue to be built up in the most holy faith that You have provided for us. Build us up one another, dear Heavenly Father. Give us the strength to not pull down what You have constructed. And now we'd ask that You would forgive us for our many sins and shortcomings, those imperfections that come short of Your glory. We pray that we might do better in the days ahead as we try to develop a character likeness under